do you call? Let me see how many scholars that we have in here. What do you call people that strive together? Oh, man, praise the Lord. Somebody got it right there. A team. Striving together. Let me try. Striving together is a team. Last night, those of you who watched the Steelers, they was what? Striving together. They was with one another. They were striving. They had a goal. They were trying to accomplish something. They were moving in a direction, all to try to win. God says, look, as his body, we got to work together as a team.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Galais, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Gospel According to You. So let's join Dr. Galais for the conclusion of The Gospel According to You, Part 1.
People need to understand your gestures in order to get the message that's emanating from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the message is not lining up with the gospel, then people get confused. They can begin to look and say, what in the world is this person doing? You are writing a gospel. As you sit here today and as you walk out this building, you will write a gospel. The gospel according to you. And that's the only gospel that some people are going to read. And so in this passage, Paul gives us four things to let us know what kind of gospel that we should be writing. The first thing he says is that we should be writing a standing gospel. A standing gospel. Look what he says here in verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Paul said, if I'm in jail right now, so I might come to see you or I might not come to see you. He said, but even if I make it or not, he said, the one thing that I want to do, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast in one spirit. If you look at the notes, it says here, Paul exhorted them to stand together in one spirit. As those outside the church, especially their adversaries, observe them going through persecution, they should see them standing firm in one spirit. When people from the outside look at Bethany Baptist Church, and they see us going through tribulation, and they see us going through trials, they should still see us standing together in one spirit. Not somebody running out here saying, well, you know, I told him not to listen to Deacon so-and-so because he didn't know what he was talking about anyways. And, you know, Pastor Glaze, you know, he done did such and such a thing. And, somebody said, all right, and I hopefully I'm not preaching to anybody here this morning, but somebody said that when the ship starts to sink, the rats are the first to jump. When the ship starts to sink, the rats are the first to jump. And what Paul is saying here, that when persecution comes to the church, that people on the outside should still see the church standing firm in one spirit. The word standing firm translates the single Greek word stako, which refers to steadfastly holding one's ground regardless of the danger or opposition. That we're going to stand together regardless of the danger or the opposition. This was used to talk about a soldier who would stand firm in the midst of opposition in one spirit. You know, we may have differences. We may not agree on a lot of things, but you know what? We all have the same Holy Ghost. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same God. And even though we may differ in some areas, we need to continue to stand firm and stand fast together. Oh, I told you the story about the boy who tried to enter his horse into the Kentucky Derby, and they told him that you can't put this horse in there. This horse is slow. He doesn't have a chance. And the boy wrote back and said, "Mister, my horse can't run fast, but he can sure stand fast." And I'm here to tell you today that God is looking for some saints that you might not be able to run fast. You know, you might be on a crutch, or you might be on a walker, or you might have a bad leg, or, you know, you might not be able to run fast or move fast. But brothers and sisters, by golly, you better be able to stand fast. And Paul said, you need to be able to stand fast, not by yourself, but stand fast in one spirit. That we're in this thing together. We live or we die together. We sink or we swim together. If you go back and look at the early church, man, by nature of the fact that you identified yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you automatically received persecution. It automatically came your way. And so you see, the day is, you know, we got so many casual Christians today. It's easy to be a casual Christian. Like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, we kind of float along and do our own thing. And then if we run into somebody that knows Jesus, we flip our collar and say, "Yeah, praise God, I got my Jesus first pin on the other side." But we keep it hid. But these folk, by nature of the fact that they identified themselves with Jesus Christ, came under persecution. So there was something that caused them to have to stand fast together, to join together, to be united together in the midst of persecution. And I took my grandkids the other day to Idlewild Park, and we had a good time at Idlewild. It's nice. But before we left, and we got a full day in. I just want to say that. We did get a full day in. And as we were leaving, there was a storm, and many of you know about the storm that came through. And so we had to go up underneath the pavilion. I mean, the wind was blowing, and thunder, lightning. Grandkids, man, lightning was cracking close too. You know, it was fired up all around us. You know, the man told us, he said, "Look," he said, "20 minutes, the storm is coming." And I was trying to get them together. He came back, said, "It's almost here." And I was trying to get my wife, you know, come on, you know. Grandkids, you know, they was able to run. They was able to move. I said, "Get my wife, come on. My wife, you know, she's trying to be cute. I don't know if lightning hit or wind, but the man was standing there. He said, watch out. And this big branch off the tree fell down right next to my wife. Man, she did a 4-4-40. He was gone. And then we were riding back, and all along the way back, I don't know how many times we had to stop because there was trees that was just across the road. I mean, the tree wasn't across just on the side of the road or across, it was across the whole street. And we rode by, man, and there were trees that were uprooted by the roots. I mean, just, you can look and see, man, just torn up out of the ground. And you know, it made me think about the fact that which trees are susceptible to the winds and the storms? Yeah. Trees that are not rooted firmly in the ground, trees that are isolated out there by themselves, but trees that are in a bunch where they have come together and their roots have sunk deep into the ground and watch this here. See, because one thing I realized, I had a tree in my yard, and every so often I had to call somebody to come over and run a snake through my drain because the roots would get all down into the sewage system and it started backing up. So I had to keep it cleaned out because them roots was getting down in there. Well, one thing that showed me that if that one tree has such a complicated root system that it would back up my sewage system, can you imagine if you got a bunch of trees that are together, and what's going to eventually happen is that those roots are going to start to tangle in with one another. Those roots are going to start to tie into one another so that when the wind begins to blow, it's not going to blow it over because the roots are sunk deep. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying if we will just stand fast in one spirit, if we will just allow our roots to sink in and begin to intertwine with one another and begin to lean on one another, that when the storms begin to blow and the wind begins to howl and the rain begins to come down, that you won't get uprooted and that you won't get blown out on the street because you're planted firmly in the body of Christ. And Paul realizes that. And he says that, you know, it ought to be that when the child of God is going through something, that there ought to be other parts of the rooting system that they have tied into so that when the howling winds blow, that they continue to stand firm and they continue to stand fast. Paul says that you got to have a standing gospel, that when the world looks in and the world looks at the church, they ought to see believers standing. They ought to see believers supporting one another in the midst of persecution. They ought to see believers supporting one another in the midst of hard times. They ought to see the root systems tied into each other and that we are here as one body of Jesus Christ. What a testimony to the world when we live in a world of dog eat dog, when we live in a world of backbiting and backstabbing and trying to eat of each other up. What a testimony is it of the church when people can look at the church and see the church standing together, see the church not blown by every wind and doctrine, seeing the church, they say, man, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to be. I want to be somewhere like that. Now, I'm not here to say, you know, that we don't have problems. I'm not going to say that. It's just like I said, we're not a perfect church. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because you're going to mess it up. We're not perfect. You know, we miss it sometimes. We don't always see things eye to eye. But I would hope, my Lord, I would hope at the end of the day, it's just like families. That you can fuss and fight and get angry with each other. And you might stay angry a day or two, but somewhere you come back together and you work this thing out. And then you come out of that standing fast. You know families I used to hate growing up? Like you would see these families. I know it was a family over in Braddock. And they had some, man, these guys, man, one brother, man, he looked like King Kong. And he would go around, he'd beat up policemen. That's how bad he was. And man, and they would get out there. And I know that these brothers would fuss and fight and argue. There was about 7 or 8 of them. I ain't going to call their name because y'all know them. Some of y'all would know them if I called their name. They'd fuss and fight and argue. But you know what? You better not do anything to one of them brothers out in the street. Because you knew if you did, man, I wasn't looking for the big brother to come. So you know what? Even though the little brothers, you know, they might not have been as strong and they might be. There's a message in there somewhere. There's a message in there somewhere. Even though the little brothers might not have been as big as the big brother, you respected the little brother.
That's right.
And you gave him honor and you gave him respect because you didn't want him to get mad and go back and tell his brother that you had messed with him. You know? And sometimes if he wanted to mess with you, he just say, well, I'm going to tell my brother. No, no, man, please. Don't tell your brother, man. No, don't tell your brother. You didn't want to have to deal with him. And what Paul is saying here, that even though we have our differences, that we got to come back together. And we got to be rooted together as one. And we got to have that foundation that the roots not only sink deep into the ground, but the roots intertwine with the roots of others. And that you stand firm in the gospel as the world looks on. The second thing that Paul says here, not only do you need a standing gospel, but he says that you also need a striving gospel. He says in verse 27, only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In your notes, it says this. Paul wanted them to conduct themselves in such a way that they would be seen striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a very interesting word. This phrase, striving together, comes from the term soon athleo. Soon athleo. And what it means is soon means together or with. Now, you know what athleo means. Anybody want to take a guess at that one? Athletic. There you go. Athletic. And so, what? Very interesting term. Paul says that you strive together, that you are, what do you call? Let me see how many scholars that we have in here. What do you call people that strive together? Like, oh, man, praise the Lord. Somebody got it right there. A team. Striving together. Let me try this. Striving together is a team. Last night, those of you who watched the Steelers, they was what? Striving together. They was with one another. They were striving. They had a goal. They were trying to accomplish something. They were moving in the direction, all to try to win. God says, look, as his body, we got to work together as a team. You know, the beautiful thing about a team, a football team, is that you got linemen up there blocking every play. You get the little wide receivers, they kind of primp around, you know, and they might get hit sometimes, and they might not get hit. You know, you got the running backs, and they might get hit sometimes. You got the quarterback, he hardly ever gets hit, but you got the linemen. Every play they get hit, every play, and they get the least amount of glory. Oh, I'm going somewhere now. I'm going somewhere. In the church, you got people that are doing a lot of work, and they're getting a lot of hits, and they're not getting any glory at all. But you know what? We need you. We need you. You know, sad to say, sometimes the only time you might get recognition is if you mess up, man. That's the only time. That's the only time you might get. Now, let's be honest. It's just like them offensive linemen. They go out there and play the whole game, and they do something wrong, and they stop the game, they blow the whistle, and they tell 70,000 people, holding number 75. The whole game. He's been hitting somebody the whole game. He's the only one that gets singled out in front of the whole stadium. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is as a team. Sometimes you might be doing something and you might be serving and nobody recognizes, nobody sees you, nobody knows what you're doing. And the only time that you're recognized, hold it. We didn't have the right words on the screen. Hold it. The usher didn't smile at me when they walked down the aisle. Holding. Nobody shook my hand when I came to church this morning. See, you know, one thing we got to realize, you got to have tough skin in this business here, bro. Let me use another phrase. You got to have Holy Spirit skin in this phrase, all right? Because, you know, as long as you're dealing with folk, you're going to rub up against somebody. At some level, you're going to rub up against somebody, and somebody is going to say something to you to upset you. And you got to be like that Timex watch. You got to be able to take a licking and keep on ticking. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, man, we're a team. You know, we're striving together. We're trying to work together in the spirit of Christ. It says, that in the notes, it says, there is to be a mutual striving together. Look at this. Side by side, shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart. Paul pictured the local church as a team of athletes striving together to reach their God-given goal. Paul exhorted the Philippians to be friends, not foes, co-workers, not competitors. Since the church has a common objective and a common adversary, Paul pleads for a united and zealous church to resist the adversary, establish the true faith, and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what, you know, he called us to work side by side. He called us to be co-workers and not competitors. He called us to do this thing together. But you know what? And I'm going to close on this right here. I'll finish this next week. As you look at the church from the outside, do a lot of people see the church striving together as a team? Or do they see the church bickering, fussing, and arguing? You know, we got a common enemy here. No, if I was into this, I'd say turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're not my enemy. No. Neighbor, oh neighbor, you're not my enemy. Your enemy is not here. This, you know, we got a greater enemy. We got a greater enemy to focus on. And the greater enemy to focus on is the forces of darkness, is Satan. Is all, you know, praise God. Last Saturday, we went out in the community and marched and prayed on corners and talked to people. Yesterday, we had community day, and we saw many people come to be a part of our community day. And that's the kind of spirit that we want to promote, not only here in this church, but we want to have that spirit in the community. But sometimes, what do we see out there? Your brothers killing each other, drugs, gang banging, and the enemy is not in here. The enemy is not your fellow brother or sister in Christ. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the forces of darkness. And everything that seeks to destroy our society, that's the enemy. That's what we want to fight against. We want to fight against everything that's destructive and that's tearing down. And we want to build it up. And Paul realizes that. He said, this is our heart. You know, our heart is to come together. Yeah, you know, I remember reading a book by Max Lucado, and he was talking about this vacation that his family would go on every year. And as they would go on the vacation, the whole family would go. He had a couple sisters and the mother and the father, they would all go. Well, something happened one year where the sisters and the mother couldn't go. And so Max and his dad decided to go fishing. And he asked Max if he wanted to take along one of his friends. And they said, fine. So they went on this fishing trip. And as they went on the fishing trip, they rented this big RV. And the first day, it rained. And they didn't get a chance to go fishing. The second day, it rained. And they didn't get a chance to go fishing. The third day, it rained. And what happened was is that, you know, Max and his friend began to bicker with one another. The dad was getting fed up with all the bickering that was going on. And I remember Max Lucado put in the book, he said, you know, this is the first time I ever realized that my friend had stinky feet. He said, I never knew that before. He said that, you know, all they did was fuss and fight, and all their dad did all day was just correct them and try. And then the fourth day, they tried to wait around, it rained, and the dad said, forget this, you know, we're going home. And they went home. And Max Lucado said, I realized a valuable lesson on that trip. He said, I realized that when fishermen don't fish, they fight. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. And if we don't come together as a team and rally around teammates and come and join together to fight the common enemy, that the common enemy is not us, but the common enemy is the forces of darkness, that's what we fight against. But if we come in here and we're not, if that's not our focus to make a difference in the world, if that's not our focus, then guess what we do? We turn against each other. And we start fighting against each other. Paul says that we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Soon athleto. Together, athletic. A team coming together to represent Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Gospel According to You, Part 2. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Gospel According to You, Part 1, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 1. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Gospel According to You, Part 1. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 10 books. For more information on these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's your prayers and gifts that remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.